Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning, ready to worship the Lord, worshiping the Lord, I should say, ready to hear God's word read and preached. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to 1 Samuel. We're going to continue our sermon series in 1 Samuel today. And we're going to read portions of chapter 2 and all the way to chapter 3, verse 1a, just that first part of verse 1. We want to look at for context. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a sermon entitled Worthless. Let's seek God's help. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you are the living God, the true God, the only God. We're grateful that you have spoken, that you've clearly revealed yourself in creation, in conscience, and especially in Christ and through your word. We thank you that you've given your word to us that tells us all that we need for life and godliness, and we know that you still speak. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, who rules and reigns over his church, over our hearts, who is the one who still speaks as the resurrected, ascended Christ through preaching, through your word. We pray that you would speak today, Jesus Christ. We know that as the great shepherd, you're pleased to feed your sheep. We thank you for you, Christ Jesus, as our priest at God's right hand, who ever prays for us and intercedes. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, that part of our worship today as listeners, as listeners who have an intent to obey you, would be a powerful reality in our hearts and our lives. Come Holy Spirit to teach. You are our teacher, our master teacher of the scriptures. You're the author of the scriptures. You're the one who has promised to lead us into all truth, to take us to Christ Jesus. You're the one who is the inner teacher who illuminates our hearts and minds to see what your scripture says. And so we need you desperately. We pray for your minister now that he would indeed decrease, that Jesus would increase, and we'd hear you clear as a bell today. And we pray that you would send this knowledge forth through the scriptures as a transformation, as transformative knowledge for us today as Christians, that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 11. 1 Samuel 2, verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest, the boy Samuel. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come. And while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you, plural, scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of the offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out of me before forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon you, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass it withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I want you to know and focus in on the God of grace in this passage. I want you to see how great and gracious God is. There's an important truth when reading this passage that we want to get first and foremost this morning. And that is that no matter how dark the time period, no matter how dark it may be, even within God's church, God is at work. God is at work to bring about His good and His gospel. The first thing we want to note here is how throughout this terrifying account of Eli's sons, we see before and at the end and laced throughout that even though the church is in a dark state, continuing to do what is right in their own eyes and not doing what God has called them to do. Nevertheless, in the midst of this account is the God of grace who is raising up a young boy named Samuel to be his priest and prophet. God, his promises are continuing to his church. That's why it reads at the beginning in verse 11, the boy was serving, the boy was ministering. And then at chapter 3, verse 1a, we're told the boy, Samuel, was ministering. He was serving. God has not forgotten his people. God is always faithful to keep his covenant promises. God, through Samuel, will anoint a king who will rule and reign over Israel and bring peace to them. But then a king will come who will be the great king, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the gospel personified, the hope of mankind, the Savior of sinners. So God continues his mercy and grace. You notice there's a contrast that's very important in this piece of inspired literature. When we're told that this boy was being raised up, we're also told in verse 12 that the present priesthood was in really bad shape. And we're contrasting the boy serving with verse 12. Eli's sons were worthless men. Then we're told that just the kind of wickedness they did. We could summarize the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, by saying that they were guilty of two primary sins. Irreverence, which is a huge sin, and immorality. Irreverence and immorality. But then note in verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And Hannah, who once was childless, is becoming the mother of many children, while Eli, his sons, are put under death sentence. So that what Hannah had prayed and sang in the beginning of chapter 2 is coming to pass. She has thanked God for all of his goodness. She has admitted in verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside him. She shows from her heart, she believes in the holiness of God and the importance of a holy life. But then she says in verse 3 of 2, talk no more proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. And what we're seeing with Eli and his sons, are their actions are being weighed. Judgment is beginning at the house of God. And then she says in chapter 2, verse 5, those who were full, who had eaten meat that was not theirs, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger because they've been given grace. Beloved, a very important point here. It's a very dark time for Israel. It has been characterized as a time where men were doing what's right in their own eyes. We see that even the leadership is corrupt. But in the midst of that, God is behind the scenes being faithful to his covenant promises and raising up a boy. In weakness, we see strength. In weakness, we see the covenant promises of God being fulfilled. We see this also in the time of Jesus. That was a corrupt church. It was a dark time. But we can compare these verses with regard to Samuel with those verses in Luke 2. That Jesus was in the temple, in the midst of corruption, in the midst of another dark period in Israel's history, where they're under the rule of Rome, where they've exchanged the commands of God for the traditions of men. And in that place, the Messiah has been born, conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And he is growing up in favor and stature and growing to be that voice, that Messiah, that prophet, that king, that culmination and climax of the covenant that God has promised. And I want you to remember that in every age of the church, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how corrupt its leaders, even within the church, God is always at work through his gospel Even in the darkest period you can imagine, in the medieval church perhaps, in late medieval times, he's raising up Heinrich Bullinger. He's raising up John Calvin. He's raising up Martin Luther. These men are being born in the late 1400s, in perhaps the time when any Roman Catholic who was honest enough to admit it would say, this church is in trouble. Even if they didn't agree with the Reformation, God is always raising up his servants for a time period. Who's he raising up in our midst today? What next great leader is in our midst right now? What is he doing? He's always faithful. And I want you, as the beloved of God, to see your faithful Savior, that this present darkness that defines everything, every age, is this present darkness from the resurrection of Christ to his second coming. Everything is characterized by sin and misery to some degree, but in that darkness, there is light. There is gospel. There is servants being raised up to be faithful and continue God's church. To put it in another way, to put it as clearly as I can, Jesus' church will always grow and expand and continue. The gates of hell will never, ever have its way over Christ's church. The gates of hell will never prevail over Christ's church. And so God is at work, and I want you to see that. God is at work. Second thing I want you to see that's very important is God takes his worship seriously, beloved. God takes his worship seriously. Here's Hophni and Phinehas. These are covenant children. These are people, young men who were raised in the covenant. They were those who had experiences of God's presence, of his spirit, of the sacrifices. They were even called, because of their lineage, to be those who would offer up grace sacrifices for the people of God. Now, I just want to make this clear. What was a priest's work? They're priests. They're sons of priests. What was a priest's work? Well, very simply, a priest would go out with the gospel to the people after he had gone into the presence of God on behalf of the people with blood for the forgiveness of sins. What was a priest? A priest was one called to go into that special presence of God where God dwelled with his people, where God called to be holy as I'm holy, where God called them to be pure and to offer forgiveness for all sinners who would come through those sacrifices. You see, those sacrifices, when you hear that in the Old Testament, say Jesus Christ. Say Jesus Christ. Sacrifices are Jesus Christ. So to receive what the sacrifices pointed to was to receive God's love, his promises, his covenantal grace in Jesus Christ. But to show contempt for them, to not take serious his presence, was to trample over the blood of Christ. This is the kind of condition the church is in at the beginning of Samuel. And Hophni and Phinehas are two men who are not only showing irreverence with regard to the sacrifice, they're showing immorality. You see, it's bad enough that they don't see this means of grace from a gracious, kind God so that they will receive God's blessing in Christ. Yes, in type. Yes, through promise. Christ had not come yet. But they're refusing the grace held out to them. And as they serve on behalf of God as priests and before the people, they're refusing to take advantage of these gracious means that God has provided for all who will believe. That's the first thing. They're guilty of irreverence. And we're told in verses 12 through 17, let me just go to verse 17 that thankfully gives us a summary. Sometimes when you're reading Hebrew scripture, you're reading it as clearly as possible and loudly, and you have to draw these conclusions yourself as to what's being taught. Well, here we have it. Listen to this. The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of Yahweh. That's what matters most, is what God thinks. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt, or these men treated the gospel of Jesus Christ in its typological form, its type form, in its Old Testament form, with contempt. That's irreverence of the highest degree. The second thing, though, notice it tells us that verse 22, even Eli has heard that what they're doing is when women, particularly who are serving, to pray at that place in this temple that was the manifestation of God's holy presence to the people, where these people are, they're taking them immorally to know them in their beds. You see the kind of priests these are? You see what immorality, what worldliness, how they live. They lay with the women who are serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And I'll emphasize again, beloved, these boys had a lot of good instruction. They were as close as you could get, humanly speaking, to the very presence and power of God. They were those who had been in His worship regularly and heard His word read. You see, the importance of the worship of God is this. It's about God. It's about the real God, the living God, the true God, the God that's revealed in Scripture. And we get to worship Him. I know it's sometimes hard to get to worship. I know it's sometimes hard in your suffering or in your difficulty to worship. It's a sacrifice. That's what it's meant to be. Offering a sacrifice of praise. Offering yourself to God. You come to worship, though. Are you irreverent? See, you don't have types and shadows and sacraments of that sort, of the offering sort, of the Old Testament sort. So maybe it's hard for you to apply this to yourself. Maybe it was for me. How could I be guilty of this kind of irreverence? What do you think? Well, thinking worship's just another thing to do. Not appreciating that you have the word in written form. Go back and read over and over the lives of people from about 500 to about somewhere around 1520. And ask them if they had a Bible. Ask the ones who are in the late 1400s, early 1500s, who got to go and find a Bible. They found a Bible. I found a Bible. And I can read it. And who would chain themselves literally to that location to go and get their Bible because they wanted to hear it. Who went years without hearing preaching. Many people. That is, in the church visible. It was still preaching. Always was. By God's grace. Do you spurn that privilege? Do you scorn that? Do you contempt? Contempt is just disrespect. It's not appreciating the value of who God is. That God's come here to give you His special presence of grace. And you say, I don't need the gospel. I'm okay. That's a way you could break this commandment. That's a way you could break this kind of way. You could sin in this way. That's similar to Hophni and Phinehas. That's the way I could. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to be irreverent with regard to sacrament, with regard to any kind of means of grace. And I speak especially to you young people who are in the covenant like Hophni and Phinehas, who get all the privileges of mom and dad teaching you the truth and who get to hear week after week after week after week after week the Word of God read and preached, and who hear week after week after week solid teaching in our Sunday school classes and here and throughout your life. It's everywhere by God's grace. Today, Reformation Net, everything. You can find preaching any time of day. You could be listening. But I think, what do? Come on, let's be honest. Nah. Sometimes it's a meh. M-E-H. Meh. That's irreverence. That is something we need to repent of. Or more vividly, it's saying, you know, my mom and dad talk about Jesus and my preacher talks about Jesus, but I don't think Jesus can help me. That's dangerous stuff right there. No one who's truly united to Jesus Christ will ever, ever, ever be separated from the love of God in Christ. But just because you're in the church, in the covenant, members of the church, and know more than I do, and more than R.C. Sproul, and more than Calvin himself, doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. And you could be on the road to apostasy. And you make, in light of that, make your calling and election sure. You can't ever lose your salvation. But you can be worthless. Now, beloved, if some of you are thinking, you're thinking, oh, he used a strong word, that worthless. What does that mean? Let's say it like this. We have dignity, but we're depraved. We have dignity as image bearers, but we don't function according to what we were designed to function. And that was to worship, to please God, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we were designed to do. And if something is not designed to do what it does, if you get an alarm clock and it's designed to wake you up in the morning and it fails every time, then what do you call it? Worthless. Wouldn't be a bad thing. You call it worthless because it doesn't function according to the way it was supposed to be designed. It was designed for this. You were designed. I was designed for worship. I was designed to honor God with my life. You were designed to honor God with your life. And it's not just irreverence against God, the Creator, when you're in the covenant. It's irreverence against God, the Redeemer, who has shown you the blood of Jesus Christ and made the gospel clear and given you a privilege that the rest of the world, many in the rest of the world, many in history never got a chance to hear or experience. Irreverence is a big sin. It starts with ingratitude a lot of times. It starts with that glorious grace that God gives and dispenses through Christ, through preaching and through the Bible, through the sacraments, through the means of grace, through the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through fellowship. It starts just not mattering as much to us anymore. And how do we get back to realizing with reverence that this is for us? The gospel. We go back and we're reminded that God has given all of these beautiful things to undeserving sinners. Hophni and Phinehas should have realized by God's grace that they were undeserving sinners, that the very offering that they had the audacity to be thugs with. Yeah, you give me give me what I deserve. Give me, I want it not boiled. Yeah, I want it rare. I don't want it boiled. You're just asking for something. Something like a guy at the Italian deli. They want to make, they're not only violent and irreverent about God, they're specific about their irreverence. No. And if you don't give me what I ask for, I'll kill you. They're thugs. And here, in this place, they don't realize that the very thing that they're fattening themselves on, fattening themselves up for the kill, fattening themselves up for the condemnation, they're fattening themselves up with this stuff, rather than receiving it by grace and being grateful and going out and living for God. Those offerings were pictures of Jesus. And that's their behavior around the very presence of God and the promise of Jesus Christ for sinners. So what do? You look at those offerings, not like Hophni and Phinehas. You look at all the grace that you have in the Lord Jesus and you look at Him and you say, Lord Jesus, I am irreverent and I'm immoral. Please forgive me. And He says that I am gracious. He says, I am just and I'm faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it's our confession that we can be irreverent and we can be immoral. It's not just the world. It's in our hearts, beloved. And so we see very clearly that God is at work, even in the darkest of times. We see very clearly in this passage that God takes His worship seriously, and we should too. And worship meaning not just acknowledging the name of God as most holy and giving Him the honor He deserves, but it is also when we gather together to think wisely and biblically about how we are to worship Him. That's another sermon. That's another day. But the point here primarily is that we have fear and trembling before God because He's gracious and He is a Father, but He calls us to honor Him as a Lord. He's a Father. And He loves us dearly in Christ. chose us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, in the midst of this judgment that he tells will come upon Hophni and Phinehas, he tells us in verse 35, look at this, here's your gospel grace that we also desperately need. He says, I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. What's in one's heart and mind is very important in the book of Samuel. It's not what it's not merely what is outside. It's that what is inside. Am I a man after God's own heart? That's what ultimately, that's a big idea in the book of Samuel. It's an important focus. And so the question here is, do you understand, especially in the fullness of time, God has raised up that priest. Yes, he judged Eli's home. And if you remember, the last priest was during the time of Solomon, 1 Kings 2. The last priest from Eli's home was replaced with Zadok, the righteous priest, who pointed forward to the most righteous priest, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, who is at God's right hand, ever interceding for his people as our high priest. We have Jesus, the priest. And although Zadok was a type of Jesus Christ, an important part of the history of God's people, ultimately it's Jesus Christ we go to right here, right now, with our irreverence and say, I'm sorry, God. I haven't honored you as I should. I haven't honored you in my calling as a representative, a holy representative of the church. I haven't honored you in my church. I haven't honored you in my home as I'd like to. Father, I ask forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Please forgive me. And he will. It's very important to understand a principle here that is made known by a prophet that God sends graciously to Eli. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. The prophet comes, this man of God, to Eli, and he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out of me before forever. And now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. That's the principle I want us to remember. Now, remember this principle in light of God's continuing grace and how it has been revealed through Jesus Christ. God never ever took back his covenantal, unconditional promises in Jesus Christ. Eli's family was judged. Hannah's family was not. And the truth here is that though God keeps his promises faithfully to us in the priest Jesus Christ whom he raised up, and he is faithful for all those who come to him, there is still an important principle in the covenant. God gives you all the grace you need to get in the covenant and to stay in the covenant. And the principle to live then in light of those covenant promises in Christ is to remember that those who honor me, I will honor. It is first and foremost the grace of God coming to you, coming to me, right here, right now, through the gospel. But there are then obligations for us. If we indeed have been given true faith, if indeed we truly know the living God through the gospel by his Spirit, if indeed we do have an enduring faith, then we will seek not perfectly, not perfectly, not perfectly, but we will seek sincerely to honor him. And if we don't, we are never ultimately part of the covenant by grace. We may have been in the visible church, in the covenant. We may have been like Hebrews 6, had the advantages of the covenant, the benefits of the covenant, but we had no grace because we had no relationship to the living God in Christ Jesus. Okay, now I said a lot of stuff there. So let's just summarize it. Let's focus. Watch. How do you make sure you're in the covenant? How do you make sure you're really one of God's own? Right now, right here, right now, don't spurn the offering given to you. Jesus Christ and him crucified is all you need for life and godliness. Receive him by faith. You're in. And he will pray for you that your faith will never fail you. And you will honor Him by His grace. That's it. It's all unconditional. The condition is our response as a church. And that gets us in the last point. Is it as leaders, as a pastor, as elders here, as leaders in our home, as leaders in our churches, there's something that Eli learns the hard way that we need to learn about the will of God. Eli is complicit with his son's sins because he does not discipline them. He tells them what's right, which is commendable, but he fattens himself on their stealing, on their irreverence, and on their immorality. In fact, I would say he cares more for the immoral part, it seems. I told you, I'm not sure about old Eli, how much he's to be an example. In my estimation, he's a contrast to Hannah and her family, more than an example held up for us to live by. Keep reading in Samuel, you'll see what I mean. But Eli has fattened himself on what his son's actions and activities, and it's a reminder to every one of us, beloved, it's more than just teaching, it's nurturing. And it's important that we live lives that show forth that we are those who believe in the gospel and that we as leaders are the chief of repentant people. Whether we're in our workplace, whether we're in our church, whether we're in our home, that we show and demonstrate that we are repentant sinners. And repentance means to be honest about what we've sinned and take the discipline when it comes. Because the discipline is not judgment, but it is indeed in order to grow and to be sanctified and mature. Christ Jesus himself underwent the discipline of his heavenly Father so that he might complete and be perfect and complete, not perfect in the sense of his deity, but perfect in the sense of his completing his work of redemption. That's Hebrews 5. And so something very important that the man of God tells Eli that we need to remember is where Eli is told, verse 29, listen, why then do you scorn my sacrifices? That is, why you kick those sacrifices in my face, Eli? Eli's complicit. God's furious at Eli. Because even if he can't stop their irreverence and immorality, he can stop them from being in the church. He can stop them from being officers. I yell. I'm not mad. I'm just making the point. That's important here. He did nothing about their public office when he knew they were public sinners. And verse 29 says, why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded from my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of the offering of my people, Israel? He's part of the crime. He's part of the sin. He doted on those boys rather than giving them consequences for their sins. And that brought them ultimate judgment from God. Do you see, if we don't have some kind of formal discipline in our home or in our churches, we could be making many condemned, damned folks. We could be robbing God of His glory because they continue as members in the visible covenant community, even as officers sometimes. We need to repent. We need to do what's right in our homes. As leaders, we need to do what's right in our churches. We need to fear God. And we need to keep His commandments. We need to honor Him by His grace. Think again Eli should be commended that he at least told his boys they were wrong. But he didn't do, there were no consequences temporally that helped them to repent and turn to God. And because there were no temporal consequences, they faced eternal ones. Is that the kind of dad you want to be? You want to dote on your boys and implicitly or explicitly dishonor your Heavenly Father who has saved you and given you a wonderful responsibility to nurture and admonish your child in the faith and to discipline them when they need it? Without discipline, we all destroy ourselves. Pastor, looking in the mirror. Pastor, do you do that? Elders, leaders, is there formal accountability that shouldn't be shied away from, but should be welcomed because you know that your heart is desperately wicked and you can't know it yourself. So you need loving help. The will of God must be made known verbally and through action as for leaders. And it must be made known formally and informally that this is God's will. Paul says in Philippians 3:19 that there were worthless people in the New Testament church too. Their end was destruction. Their God was their belly, and they gloried in their shame. Are you worthless? Not worthless with regard to dignity, but depravity. Are you a scoundrel? You just live any way you want to before God. Know that the worst of scoundrels, the worst kind of ungodly people are welcomed by a Savior who will forgive you. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The burden you're carrying is too heavy for you. It'll kill you. It'll condemn you. But bring your burden to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find a friend in Jesus. You'll find a Savior for every situation. And you'll find a reverence that you can never work up in yourself that will be given along with a great love for God because of His grace in Christ. So remember from this passage, very importantly, God's always at work. Whether we're recognizing it or not, He's promised to be. Recognize from this passage that we want to be worthy people by His grace who give Him the praise that's due His name. And we want to understand His will is important to be made known in word and deed as leaders. And we learn from Eli's mistake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ, and we pray that You would work in our hearts now, that You would teach us. We're hungry for bread from our heavenly priest. Lord, the truth of Your scriptures, when we're honest with ourselves, makes us starve for Your grace in the covenant, because we realize that we're hungry. We have nowhere else to go. We have no hope in ourselves, and so we're hungry now. We're hungry for You to feed us with the bread of life. So take the bread that was preached. Take the bread that we've been fed and feed us, nourish us. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to be living examples of the resurrected, ascended Christ in sincerity. Help us to love the Lord Jesus with sincerity, with a deeper love, knowing Your love for us. That is beyond knowledge. Help us, Lord, as we come to You today. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to remember as leaders, particularly to always put you first. It doesn't matter what men think. What matters most is what you think. And when we come to worship, it doesn't matter what other people think about us. It doesn't matter ultimately what other people think. We're not ultimately here for others. We're here ultimately, first and foremost, for you. And so help us, we pray, as we think about these things together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.